This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Monday, March 28th, 2022. Good morning and welcome to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us on this Monday in the fourth week of Lent. Now, last Friday was a really, really big day, a historic day for our church, for the world, and for us here at Relevant Radio. I just want to take a moment to say thank you, Relevant Radio family, for tuning in and watching our Father Rocky and Drew Mariani anchor our live coverage of the Holy Father's consecration of Russia and Ukraine to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. It was an amazing event. According to Father Rocky, we set an all-time Relevant Radio record for streaming and video content, but more important than any numbers is that our audience, that means you, our Relevant Radio family, you are united in mind and heart and spirit with the Holy Father, with our Blessed Mother, and with Jesus Christ, who is the true Lord of history. Thanks again, and we'll have much more on the meaning of the consecration that we just experienced on Friday by the Holy Father of Ukraine and Russia with the Executive Director of the World Apostolate of Fatima. David Carolla will be with us coming up in just a few minutes. I want to bring in my colleague, Glenn Leverance. Glenn, it's hard to believe, but we're already in day 33 of the invasion of Ukraine by Russia. Glenn, what is the latest this hour?
Well, over the weekend, actually Saturday morning our time, or early Saturday afternoon, President Biden gave a pretty good speech in Warsaw about the war and the effort there, but what it'll be noted for was the ad lib at the very end, calling for the fact that President Putin ought not be in charge of Russia anymore. The White House had to backpedal quickly, saying the U.S. was not taking any specific steps to end that. But in the meantime, peace talks will continue in Turkey between Ukraine and Russia. Meanwhile, Ukrainian forces are pushing back. Russian forces, especially in the area around Kyiv. On a bit of a lighter note, the NCAA Final Four, John, is all set.
It really is. The Final Four will include number 8 North Carolina that dominated number 15 St. Peter 69-49 to end the most amazing Cinderella run in NCAA tournament history yesterday, as heard on CBS Sports.
North Carolina is heading back to the Final Four, setting up a dream matchup with Duke.
And so the Tar Heels will face arch rival Duke, and Coach K in his final dance meeting in the Final Four for the very first time ever. Glenn, this is going to be quite a matchup.
Oh, it certainly is. Little St. Peter's gave quite a run there, and Coach K trying to retire, but not done yet.
You can't help but pull for Coach K. It's going to be a fantastic matchup. The first time these two have ever met. They've played many, many, many times before, obviously, over the years, but never in the Final Four. The other game, number 1 Kansas easily rolled past number 10 Miami, 76-50. The Jayhawks will face Villanova in the other Final Four matchup. So stay tuned, Glenn.
That'll be some good entertainment coming up next weekend. And speaking of entertainment, the Oscars, not quite the big deal with the broadcast it used to be, declining greatly in the last few years. Interesting, last night seems to be what everyone's talking about. Best Oscar winner Will Smith, before he picked that up, he was also on stage, but it was to slap comedian Chris Rock for making a joke about his wife, and that shocked everyone. That seems to be the takeaway from the Oscars last night, John.
Yeah, it's being called the slap heard around the world. What an amazing turn of events in the Oscars last night. For those who are plugged into the Oscars.
Yeah, it seems to be a fewer and fewer number, but interesting night apparently in Hollywood last night, John.
Exactly. I was much more looking forward to the Final Four this coming weekend. So now that it's all set, it'll be interesting to see how it all unfolds. As always, if anything breaks, Glenn, please let us know in terms of the Ukraine situation.
Hey, sure thing, John.
Thanks so much. We begin every show and every hour in prayer, and we especially continue to pray for peace in Ukraine with Russia, asking our Lord through the intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of relevant radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit every morning when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from John 17:21. Jesus the Lord prayed for his disciples, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, as they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Those are the words of our Lord. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer for unity, prayed that we may all be one like he and the Father are one, so that the world may believe that God the Father sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. Now more than ever, we must pray for a visible unity with Christ and the church he founded, both East and West, with the Holy Father, the bishops of the world, under the protection of the Mother of God. And we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the conversation, 888-914-9149. Now, as I mentioned at the beginning, last Friday, on the solemnity of the Annunciation, 38 years to the day after Pope John Paul II consecrated Russia, Pope Francis consecrated Russia and Ukraine to the Immaculate Heart of Mary with a prayer asking for peace in the world in union with the bishops of the world and the faithful. It was an absolutely beautiful and historic event in St. Peter's Basilica, which began with a penance service attended by many cardinals and bishops, with the Holy Father actually going to confession himself and hearing the confessions of a few of the faithful. It all culminated with the act of consecration.
At this hour, a weary and distraught humanity stands with you beneath the cross, needing to entrust itself to you and through you to consecrate itself to Christ. The people of Ukraine and Russia, who venerate you with great love, now turn to you, even as your heart beats with compassion for them and for all those peoples decimated by war, hunger, and justice, and poverty.
Noi dunque, Madre di Dio e nostra.
Therefore, Mother of God and our Mother, to your Immaculate Heart we solemnly entrust and consecrate ourselves, the Church, and all humanity, especially Russia and Ukraine. Accept this act that we carry out with confidence and love. Grant that war may end and peace spread throughout the world.
Joining us now for more reaction to this historic consecration of Russia and Ukraine by Pope Francis is David Carolla, Executive Director of the World Apostolate of Fatima, USA, and Our Lady's Blue Army. Good morning, David. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. It's great to be with you once again.
Yeah, good morning, John. Great to be with you, too. It's kind of a historic few days here.
Absolutely. We've had, all weekend to let it kind of soak in. I've listened to and watched several parts of the consecration and of the Holy Father's homily beforehand a little bit. Can you give us your take on the whole event, beginning with the penance service and then the beautiful consecration? If you could just give us some perspective on some of the highlights that you saw that really struck you.
Well, I think the fact that this was a very unifying thing for the church. I mean, right, we're a very divided church today. We all know that. You have the left, the right, and I think there's a point where you come together for the right things, and I think this is what happened last Friday. And I think very important, too, is that the Holy Father did this as part of a penance service, because we are making a consecration. He made a consecration in union with the bishops and the priests and, of course, us and the laity. But it's like any time you're asking for the grace of God, you're asking for mercy. What does it depend on? Our repentance. So the fact that this was part of a penance service really, really was profound, because this is where we have to be. I mean, we've been talking for years. I mean, I've been in this job many, many years, speaking about Fatima, speaking about the consecration that was made in 1984, and the naysayers as well as the supporters would talk about that. But I've always said the bottom line is a consecration will release and bring grace down on us. Now, are we going to act? And I think the fact that this is done during penance service was a statement by the Holy Father and the cardinals and bishops that this is what we have to do. Be repentant for our sins, change our lives, change our ways, win back this culture. We have to win this culture back in this country, in this world, because you made a comment early on about what happened at the Oscars and how it's so diminished because it's so anti-cultural to us, or to the culture that we, our Christian Catholic culture. Well, we have to return to that. And I hopefully believe that this certainly, consecrating Russia and Ukraine for peace, that's a primary thing. And will that come? Well, again, will we follow up? And that's really the key to this whole thing. But it was profound the way it was done, I have to say. And I hope that many people who have had a lot of criticism of the Holy Father, and there's a lot of people, and there has been a lot of disruption in the church. There is no question about that. I'm not discounting what people are saying. But the reality is, when the rubber has to meet the road, this is where you see it.
Well, David, I thought the Holy Father really set a beautiful example for all of us, especially here in Lent, by actually going to confession himself. It was very moving to see the successor of St. Peter going to a regular priest during that penance service. In fact, I wanted you to hear just a little bit of his words about the importance of confession.
Dear sister, dear brother, if your sins frighten you, if your past worries you, if your wounds do not heal, if your constant failings dishearten you and you seem to have lost hope, please, be not afraid. God knows your weaknesses and is greater than your mistakes. God is greater than our sins, much greater. He asks of you only one thing, that you not hold your frailties and sufferings inside. Bring them to him. Lay them before him, and from being reasons for despair, they will become opportunities for resurrection. Be not afraid.
Beautiful words of Pope Francis talking about be not afraid, the importance of reconciling with the Lord. And this is part of the Fatima message, David.
Yeah, absolutely. It is first thing the angel said to the children, first thing Our Lady said to them, be not afraid. This is what Pope John Paul II said all the time, especially speaking to the people in Gdańsk, Poland in 1979. What did he say? Be not afraid. Let's go forward. Let's do our job. We have there's nothing fearful about Christianity. On the contrary, this has got to be one of the boldest things that ever hit the earth. Let's be realistic. And our Lord wasn't afraid, obviously. And I think that's it. When you hear the Holy Father talking like this, it is reassuring. Because, we have to go forward, bring the message, bring the word, and we live it, and we proclaim it best by our actions. So we have to become holy if you want other people to become holy. You know, people, you know, you cannot give what you do not have. And I think that's very much what he was saying here. A quick thing about the Holy Father going to confession. I want to tell you an experience I had about 20 years ago. It was during the centennial, and I was in. It was the late Cardinal George, and I was in Rome, and I knew there was a priest at St. Peter's. I was always hearing confessions. I liked to run over there when I was there, which, as you know, I was there many times, especially in those days. And I got in line, and there was a man behind me. And he made a comment, is this English speaking here? And I turned around, and it was Cardinal George. Okay. Now, he was in Rome for a meeting or whatever with the Holy Father or whatever. Now, he could ask the Holy Father himself to hear his confession. But the man showed the humility to come out and stand in a confessional line. I've told that to a few people, not a lot years ago, but I just found that to be one of the a real statement about, you know, I am a high person in this church. I am a prince of this church, and I am going to humble myself now to come here and confess my sins to a mere priest. You know, I thought that was something that always stayed with me. And I think what you saw with the Holy Father the other day was a similar act.
Absolutely. Love Cardinal George, one of my all-time favorites here. He had a lot of fans in the Chicago area, of course.
Sure.
You know, the Holy Father, then after he went to confession, then he actually heard confessions of about a dozen of the faithful. So it was a beautiful reminder of the power of confession, of God's mercy. Just a great reminder for us here in Lent. What was your impressions of the beautiful consecration prayer? Many different titles of the Mother of God that were used. I was just struck as I was following along during the consecration, word by word.
Yeah, I think, you know, the many different titles. I heard a bishop in a homily once say, she's the same lady with different dresses, whether you're speaking about Our Lady of Guadalupe, Our Lady of Fatima, or whatever, you know.
Different and outfits, think, sure.
Different outfits, like just the same lady, you know. And but it's true. I mean, she brings the same message. You want to know about the validity of an apparition, in my opinion? You know, does she call for prayer, penance, and sacrifice? Okay, if it's there, then it's very likely it's going to be a very valid type of thing. And she comes, but she brings, you know, under these different titles because she appeals to different cultural sensibilities and whatever. But she brings the same message, and it is one of repentance. I mean, this is what the Fatima message is all about. It's about living in accord with the Gospels. When she came to Fatima, she didn't bring really anything new. Some warning, certainly, some direction, yes, but the message was the same. You know, live your baptismal vows. That's really what she was asking. That's what the Holy Father was doing the other day by doing this consecration. You know, any consecration is a beautiful thing. And now, you know, everybody's going to go all over the boards. Well, it wasn't the real consecration. Well, it was actually done in 1984. Oh, yeah, well, actually, this was the real one now, and it's, I don't know. I can't answer that, John. The reality is Sister Lucia had said that it was accepted by heaven, the 1984 consecration. But she did say it was done very, very late. We know what happened in Eastern Europe afterwards. You can't argue with that. I mean, again, my wife is from Poland. We've gone there and do go there many times. And you know, I mean, you can't deny what occurred in the late 80s into the 90s in Russia. And I've been to Russia to speak. And the faith is growing there. I mean, it truly is in great, you know, by leaps and bounds. So there is but any consecration, especially now in time of war, to bring peace primarily, but it's bigger than bringing peace. This is not about Russia and Ukraine. This is about the world responding properly to everything. That's what this is all about, you know, and hopefully we will.
David, we have about a minute left. Just real quickly, your thoughts on taking it to the next level, implementing our Blessed Mother, Our Lady of Fatima's peace plan from heaven, the importance of the first Saturday devotion. Perhaps that might be the key to taking it and really making this come to life.
You know, John, that is the key to it, is fulfilling the first Saturday's devotion. That is the part of the Fatima message that is unfulfilled, to make those reparations for, you know, the reparation for the blasphemies against Our Lady. And we have many resources at our website, BlueArmy.com, for people who really want to follow this. Do the first Saturday's devotion. It says the five, but don't just do five. Continue on. Make this part of your life, the first Saturday's devotion. I believe when enough people have picked that up and enough people have made those reparations for those sins, and really embrace this First Saturday devotion as well as the rosary and everything else that we promote here, you know, you're going to see the triumph of the Immaculate Heart. It's going to happen. It'll happen when we merit it. It's not on a time frame that's been put out there. And, you know, we ask people to come and sign our pledge that's been here now. We're in our 75th anniversary of the Blue Army Pledge that was developed with Sister Lucia in 1947 by our founders. It's at our website, bluearmy.com. Please come forward, sign, come on, and be part of this movement. Let us fulfill the First Saturday's devotion. Let us live in accord with the Gospels, like she asked, and let us flow with the graces that came from this consecration last week. And I think you'll see a world much, you know, it's going to go beyond Russia and Ukraine. I really believe that.
I'm with you. Thanks so much, David.
All right.
Our listeners can go to thebluearmy.com for much more. So much appreciate your perspective.
Yeah, thank you, John. Always great to be on with you.
Many blessings to you. David Carolla, Executive Director of the World Apostolate of Fatima, USA, and Our Lady's Blue Army. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Howard Dvorkin, the chairman of Debt.com, is going to be with us to discuss why financial wellness for employees is now a requirement, not just a perk. Stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues after this.
From Maui to Maine, you're listening to Morning Air with John Morales, coast to coast on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us on this Monday morning. It's good to be with you once again. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now I want to talk about financial wellness. Are you familiar with this term? A lot of folks have never really heard of it, but financial wellness is now considered a requirement, not just a perk for most employees. In fact, in this day and age of rising costs and high inflation, nearly all employers know that their employees are struggling with personal debt, and if they could fix that, productivity would probably increase dramatically. Joining us this morning is Howard Dvorkin, the chairman of Debt.com, for some perspective on financial wellness. Howard is a serial entrepreneur, a two-time author, a CPA, and a personal financial expert, as well as a community service champion. Good morning, Howard. Thank you so much for joining us. It's great to be with you once again.
Good morning, John. I'm really happy to be with you and your listeners, and love to get, always love being on your show. So thank you for having me.
Well, it's a joy as always. And, you know, there's a lot of folks who may have heard of this term financial wellness, but they're not really sure what it means. Can you kind of explain it for us?
Sure. It's funny because I've been in this space for 30 years, three decades, educating people about finances. And I used to go to employers and talk about financial wellness, and their eyes would roll in their head. And now the tides have changed, maybe because of COVID, and this might be one, probably the only positive thing to come out of COVID. But, you know, employers are looking at their employees and trying to retain them and trying to make their lives easier and better. And basically, what financial wellness is a snapshot of that allows an employer some education on finances that most of us never received in school, whether it's college or even high school. You know, we're told, here's a credit card, go use it. We're not told how to use it. We're not told the basics of, you need to save money. Yes, you need to put money away for yourself and make sure that you have it to retire on. What financial wellness is, it comes in all different flavors. Sometimes it's reading material. Sometimes it's an online app. Sometimes it's just having a counselor come in and talk to you about your retirement. It's all different things. It has many meanings, and, you know, thank God that .com has done that. Has been in the space. We know how to do it, and certainly have done it a lot. And the one thing that's so important is, you know, you're able to go and talk to people about a lot of things. If you're sick, you go to the doctor. If your car is broken down, you go to the auto mechanic. Who do you go for financial advice? Because financial advice is, there's such variations. You know, am I worried about retirement? Do I have stocks and bonds? You know, do I go talk to a bank? There's so many places to go. And people and employers need one holistic method to educate their employees. And this will certainly increase productivity. 20 years ago, John Hancock did a study that showed that people that that were suffering financially from debt and things of financial nature were less productive than those that weren't. They also had higher absentee ratios. So it clearly showed that nobody wanted to listen. Now we're competing as employers for employees, and we want to give that benefit. And these benefits, frankly, are inexpensive. Debt.com has a financial wellness platform that it allows people to utilize, employers. And, you know, it doesn't matter whether you use Debt.com's platform or somebody else's. It just get it to your employees. It's a free benefit for them, and it certainly isn't going to cost much, and it'll help your business.
Howard, do you think in at this time, with the way that things are going on, with nearly 8% inflation, with all the prices soaring, gas, food, everything that's happening, people need to be more educated than ever before when it comes to their finances?
I think the world is a harder place to be in, and there's a lot of information. The problem you got is so much information is being miscommunicated via Instagram, and, you know, this new generation gets a lot of their information from Instagram or Snap or whatever.
You can't always trust this stuff. This is what I tell my wife. You cannot believe everything you see, you know, on Facebook or Twitter.
Absolutely. Everybody should be required to listen to the John Morales show. That's the trick.
Bless your heart.
No, but I mean, listen, there's a lot of misinformation out there. And you know, employers have a vested interest to better their people, to make everybody's life easier. It really does. We provide health insurance for people. We should offer financial wellness as just right along with that, because the stress of financial insecurity really takes its toll. It's going to take its toll on the employee and on all of us. It's going to could cause health issues. It could cause psychological issues, and it'll certainly cause productivity issues. You know, it is a very big problem. And also, you know, I've mentioned the problems with challenges in the workplace with productivity. The debt causes a challenge with diversity. Certainly, there is still a gap between men and women's salary, and that's an unfortunate reality. And women are put on pressure. Have more pressure than men. Recruitment right now for the employer, it's a challenging work environment. We're all having trouble finding employees to work for us. But with this little goodie, you know, in your benefits package, maybe this is the reason these people care about me. Not only do they offer me health insurance like everybody else, but they care about me. And the cost, I mean, the cost is relatively inexpensive for most people. You know, the advice of a professional coming in, you can usually get that for free. If your company offers a 401k, tell them to send one of their people in to advise once a quarter all your employees, or even your people that are closer to retirement. make sure that your people have enough to retire on. Online, we have, you know, debt.com has a package that's all online, and we're able to go through and give tools and calculators and videos. It's easy. And you know, our package, we try to make it fun and interesting. And we need to have our employees and the general public develop financial skills and good money habits, which a lot of us don't have.
Howard, in the final moments that we have, why do you suppose that so many employers and even smaller business owners are not taking advantage of this financial education, this financial wellness?
Well, I think they are. They're finally recognizing. Employers are finally recognizing that they have to do this, not only for their employees' pocketbooks, but for their pocketbook. You know, it's going to be beneficial. It's an easy program. You know, before the attitude was, I don't want to know about my employees' finances. I want nothing to do with it. Well, now, if the employee isn't showing up to work and I already have a short labor shortage, maybe I need to pay attention to it. I think it's a need. I think it's an evolution. I think no more are employers out there saying, you know, this is your job and you need me more than I need you. Now it's at best, it's equal. I think currently employees have more of an upper hand and we want the best. And, you know, talking to somebody who has hundreds of employees, you know, I want the best financially for my people, and I want them to have a good life and be the best they can be. And without certain education, I know that that's not going to happen. And, you know, we're not talking about paying for college, or we're not talking about all this stuff, you know, putting our employees through college, which some of the larger organizations do. We're talking about a online program that can be helpful and really change your employees' lives for decades to come.
Howard, we have about 30 seconds. Just a quick word on how an employer that is listening to our conversation can take advantage of your services.
Well, they could go and reach out to debt.com online, or frankly, they could send me an email, but certainly at Howard Dvorkin at howarddvorkin.com. But certainly I am. They could reach out to debt.com. There's a lot of resources, and we are more than happy to help any employer point them in the right direction. We've been doing this, as I've said, I've been talking about this for decades. And now all of a sudden, I'm a very popular guy. So,
well, as always, it's great to be with you. Thanks for your perspective. And again, for more, go to debt.com. Howard Dvorkin, the chairman of debt.com. Thanks again, Howard.
Thanks so much for having me, John. Be good.
We're going to take a short break. When we come back, I'm going to introduce you to a young man who wrote an inspiring children's book. His name is Tom Zimmerman, and he'll have the details coming up. So don't change that dial. There's much more to come on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
From Maui to Maine, you're listening to Morning Air with John Morales, coast to coast on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And good morning and welcome back to Morning Air on this Monday morning. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us once again. It's always a joy to be with you here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. And now I want to introduce you to a young man who's written an inspiring children's book. The book description on Amazon starts like this. Grab your coonskin cap, partner, and get ready for a wild squirrel busting time. That's how it all starts. The author of The Legend of Eli Slusher, Tom Zimmerman, is with us this morning to tell us about the process of writing this heartwarming story for his ill friend as a get well soon gift. Tom is currently working hard to get wholesome, fun entertainment into the family home. He's also a full-time forester and volunteer for a search and rescue team in Idaho. Tom loves sharing his faith through his entertainment and hopes to bring many to the joy of Christ and his kingdom. Good morning, Tom. Welcome to Morning Air. Thanks for joining us. It's great to be with you this morning.
John, great to be on the show. I'm really, really excited to talk about The Legend of Eli Slusher.
Absolutely. You know, before we talk about your book, Tom, you've been entertaining the family and your friends since you were a real little guy. Can you give us a little thumbnail sketch on your background and how that would lead you to become an author when you were only 17 years old?
Sure. Yeah. So it's kind of crazy how it all got started. I've been into like the entertainment side of things since I was like really young, since I learned how to write. And so I grew up constantly entertaining family and friends. I was into magician stuff. I would have little magic shows in our basement when I was 8 years old. I started reading the Hardy Boy books and Lord of the Rings when I was like 8, and then decided to write my own series. So I started a Hardy Boy book when I was 8 years old, and then wrote my own version of the Lord of the Rings too, which was kind of funny looking back on it now. But that kind of turned into something even greater. I guess after that, I started writing poems, and they weren't very good, but it was a learning process. And poems, started getting into theater, acting, entertaining my family and friends, found my mom's camera and started making movies. And it's been a long, long journey, but it's been a heck of a lot of fun. I've really been enjoying it.
Well, it sounds like you're a natural, and obviously the seeds were planted early. Tell me about your inspiration for writing your book, The Legend of Eli Slusher.
So the inspiration came from, my little buddy, Eli Slusher, he was hunting squirrels, and he was climbing up in a tree, had his slingshot, and he was going to get some squirrels, and he lost his footing, and he fell. It was like, had to be around 30, 35 feet, landed on his back and fractured it in three places. He was only about 8 years old at the time. And he was in the hospital. My mom got the call and our family was asked to be praying for him and whatnot. And she was like, hey, let's do some get well soon cards for Eli. And, I was like, you know what? I think I want to write him a get well soon story. And so I came up with this poem about a hunter named Eli Slusher who saves a little town from being invaded by a bunch of bandit squirrels. So that's kind of where the inspiration came from. It was like, all right, take the incident and make something really awesome out of it.
How long did it take you to write the whole book beginning to end? And also, can you share a couple of, highlights from the book?
Sure, absolutely. So the book, it basically took me, it was a couple hours to write it, honestly. So it started out as like a one-page poem, and then I broke it up into illustrations and turned it into, it's about a 16, 17-page book. So yeah, you had mentioned sharing a little bit about it, and here is the first couple lines from the book. So it starts out, the squirrels were causing trouble, the little nasty thieves. They massacred the cabbage and stripped it of its leaves. They looted all the pumpkins. They smashed the watermelon. They pilfered ripe tomatoes, the fluffy little felons. So there you go.
I love it. It sounds very
uplifting and definitely grabs your attention for sure. Now, how did your buddy Eli, how did he receive the book?
Oh, he loved it. It, like, he was raving about it for literally, like, he's kept talking about it, like, the year after I wrote it and gave it to him. So him
That's
and
awesome.
His whole family were, like, just, they were thrilled. They're absolutely thrilled.
Did he fully recover from falling?
He did. It's actually, it's crazy. So 6 months after his spinal fracture, he, all three of those injuries grew back, and actually the doctor said that there was a supporting bone that grew in place to prevent it from ever breaking again. So, like, he recovered, but actually improved, like, beyond what he was before. So,
praise the Lord. Now, were you ever interested in squirrels before you wrote this book?
So when I was like 9 years old, I would go hunting for squirrels all the time, and my dad would let me use his 22, and so I'd go out in the backyard and I'd sit there. We had a little corn pile going, and I'd wait for him to come in, and I'd get myself some squirrels. And I had in our garage, I had a whole bunch of each squirrel that I got, I tacked its tail up on the wall. So, yes, so I have a history with squirrels. I never thought I would write a story about them, though, and that's really the beauty of it. I guess, you know, God has a sense of humor. So
definitely has, for sure. In fact, my only experience with squirrels is I have a beagle named Blaze, and he loves squirrels, but he can never get to them because he's always on the leash. So I have to hold him down. Every time he sees a squirrel, he goes nuts.
Oh, yeah.
Definitely. We're joined this morning by Tom Zimmerman, the author of The Legend of Eli Slusher, which is a wonderful, wholesome children's book that he wrote in dedication of his friend who was injured at the time. Tom, you got some pretty good reviews. I see you got a 5-star review on Amazon for this book.
Oh, do I? Okay, so I actually haven't checked my reviews. That's pretty dope.
Absolutely. Now tell me, as a young guy, what's it like to live out your faith in today's culture?
So it is a battle. It's a struggle. But it's like, to live out your faith in today's culture, what it's like is basically, you know, it's a battle, and I have to constantly, you know, continually keep close to our Lord Jesus and to his Blessed Mother in order to really get through, you know, get through what's the battle. And I guess we do sweat, we do toil, but at the end of the day, there's so much peace that comes about from, you know, being on the right side of the spectrum, and it's rewarding. I mean, living out your faith in today's culture is glory. I mean, you're in like the greatest battle of all time, and you're fighting alongside the greatest King of all time, Christ Jesus our Lord. So there you have it.
And in many ways, you know, writing this book was an exercise in friendship. It was a virtuous thing for you to do something for your buddy who was injured at the time. How has this experience, you know, inspired you to keep on going and to really dive into the entertainment business as you get older?
Well, so yeah, it's really amazing how just a little piece of, you know, a little piece of literature, a little, you know, just a little story brought so much joy into his life and into his family's lives and into everybody that I've, you know, I've shared the story with. You know, you just look at people and see how, wow, like this little thing has touched somebody like so much and brought so much joy into, you know, the family home. And I love it. Like, I love to see the smile of people and like their joy and their happiness. And that's a reflection of you know, the joy of Christ. Like, it, you know, even if somebody doesn't know Christ personally, it's a little, you know, a little snippet, a little snapshot, a little taste, very small, very minute, but a little taste of what the joy of Christ can bring, you know? Like, I don't know, it's something really beautiful. And that has inspired me to want to do more and to keep going forward and to get, you know, make it bigger and better and bring souls to Christ.
Well, you probably have a few things on the drawing board in the horizon in the entertainment industry. Any more books or possibly getting involved in film or other work?
Yes. So I've written several different children's books. Not books. They're not books yet, but several different children's poems, kind of like the Legend of Eli Slusher. And I do hope at some point to be able to share those and get them published. I'm also working, like, it's been a while, but I've been working on a novel as well. I'm also working on, I have a few different ideas, like with film. I'm starting to write a couple different movie scripts, and I've been really, like, forestry has me pretty busy most of the time, but on my spare time, I'm also taking courses on filmmaking through a Tomorrow's Filmmakers Academy. And then I'm also doing, I'm trying to get in touch with some of our local actors. I have, David Henry and Lorenzo Henry. They actually go to my home parish here in Post Falls, Idaho. So I've been trying to get in contact with them. I want to share some movie ideas with them and see what they think. And hopefully, I might be able to get my feet wet and then finally take a dive into the ocean of entertainment.
Well, there you go, Tom. We'll have to leave it right there. I really appreciate you taking the time to be with us. All the best. Continued success with The Legend of Eli Slusher, which is available on Amazon, Barnes & Noble, Walmart, and a few other places. Thanks again, Tom, for being with us.
And thank you, John. I really, really appreciate it. This has been great.
Tom Zimmerman, the author of The Legends of Eli Slusher.
Our story today, to help you on a Monday morning here, is called Be Thankful for Life. Even though I clutch my blankets and groan when the alarm rings each morning, thank you, Lord, that I can hear. There are those who are deaf. Even though I keep my eyes tightly closed against the morning light as long as possible, thank you, Lord, that I can see. There are many who are blind. Even though I huddle in my bed and put off the physical effort of rising, thank you, Lord, that I have the strength to rise. There are many who are bedfast. Even though the first hour of my day is hectic, when socks are lost, toast is burned, tempers are short, thank you, Lord, for my family. There are many who are lonely. Even though our table never looks like the pictures in the magazines and the menu at times is unbalanced, thank you, Lord, for the food we have. There are many who are hungry. Even though the routine of my job is often monotonous, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to work. There are many who have no work. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of life. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 reminds us to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you.
And thank you, Glenn. Coming up next hour here on Morning Air, Father James Wallace, the pastor of St. Paul the Cross Parish in Park Ridge, Illinois, will join us to talk about the characters from the Stations of the Cross. Plus, award-winning author Marge Fenelon will be with us to get us ready to really live Holy Week with some great ideas. So don't change that dial. We're just warming up. There's much more to come on Morning Air next hour here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.